Okay, let me just pray to start with. Lord Jesus, we bless you for your goodness to us and providing us with this place. We give you thanks for your people. We thank you for our brothers and sisters around us. We thank you for your gospel spreading throughout the whole earth. We thank you for your word, which still speaks to us today as it did 2,000 years ago to the people in Colossae. And we pray that as we continue to look at it, you would guide and help us in your name. Amen. So, can we move this on to the next one? And then the next one. Go on to the next one. Next one, yeah, sorry. The next slide. There should be... So that one there, just for, sorry, I have a nickname, the wee flea. I really ought to explain it. Flea is the insect that bites. Wee is Scottish for little. My denomination was known as the Free Church of Scotland, and our nickname was the Wee Frees, right? So when I was on the Dawkins website, I got banned, and I thought, no, you're not getting away with that. So I came back under pseudonyms, and then one time one of the pseudonyms was, I called myself the Wee Flea, thinking that Richard Dawkins wouldn't know Scottish Presbyterian church history, which he didn't. And I got away with it for 3 months before I got banned again. But the name, the Wee Flea, stuck, and a friend of mine drew a wee cartoon, and that's the website that I use. Can we go on to the next one? Because... I've mentioned these books. I've actually got some with me. Now, here's the deal. If you're not a Christian, or actually if you're struggling and you've got a lot of questions and doubts and so on, this is a kind of more on the philosophical, historical, scientific side. That's the Dawkins letters. This is a kind of an introduction to who Jesus is. And then this book, Ask, I wrote for teenagers, but it's kind of loads of questions that I got from teenagers all over the world. Some of them were very heart-rending, like the Kenyan girl who asked, why did God make white people better than us? I think one of my favorites was the South Korean boy who asked, what would Jesus do about North Korea? My facetious answer was, nuke him. He laughed and I said, no, we're going to answer that one. We talked about what was involved, but also things like, we look at Bible verses, why should we pray? How does God speak and all that kind of stuff? And bizarrely, this particular book, as many adults as teenagers bought it, because I think adults don't want 7,000 word answers. So all I did was give a Bible verse, Bible reading, and maybe 700 words of comment, and then a question, and then further reading if people were interested. Now, if you each of these is about, well, just let's say $20. But if you are not a Christian, you're really interested, I'd be willing to give you Magnificent Obsession for nothing. In fact, if you're broke anyway, I'll give you any of them for nothing. And this for a Scotsman. You asked what grace was. That's grace, okay? Because Scots people don't do that. We're meant to be very mean. I was really interested in talking to Victor about category theory. So I know nothing about category theory in physics, but I can now pretend that I do know something in the certain knowledge that almost none of you will know anything about category theory either, except Victor is the only one who can correct us all. But I liked the idea of category theory, not in physics, but in terms of the Bible, because the Bible, Jordan Peterson has this amazing Venn diagram of all the connections in the Bible, and it's this wonderful kaleidoscope. And the Bible's this amazing book. I've been reading and studying it for 40 years, and I keep learning new things. And category theory is when you look, you think, hang on a minute, and you put things into different categories, even in the Bible, and it helps you understand. It's always a good principle to interpret the Bible by the Bible. So let's think about prayer. verse 9 of Colossians 1, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We've not stopped praying for you. Because the gospel is growing, because we've heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. Paul prays for these young believers, and he uses language which is a language of intensity. I think sometimes a lot of our prayers are very superficial, but there's just a real longing in here. And he's praying on the basis of what God has already done. And it's so interesting what he asks them to pray for, because he asks them, or he tells them, that he's praying for the knowledge of God's will. He prays for knowledge, wisdom, discernment, and understanding. I think we live in a culture where ignorance is bliss. And what I mean by that is this. University education has changed over the years. So, I mean, I'm not that old, but a long time ago, you went to university. Say if you're going to do what I do as a preacher, you would first go and get a general degree in the arts or philosophy or the sciences. And then you would specialize. Now, an awful lot of people go to university and specialize from the beginning. They go to get a job. Now, you can understand that for medicine, for example. But is that necessarily a good thing? Is it a good thing, for example, for a guy to leave school and then go to Moore College or SMBS or somewhere, get a theology degree, and then start pastoring? Wouldn't it be better to get a more general knowledge about things? So, I'm so sorry, I've forgotten your name, but we were talking last night. What was your name again? Yeah, you, it seems to me that you're involved in lots of different things, you know, and I actually like the idea that we as human beings are much more rounded and do stuff that's not necessarily connected with our immediate job. And also in terms of reading and thinking and so on. So I think that we live in a culture which is quite utilitarian, in that, you know, you train to do something and that's what you do. And we wonder, what's the point of knowing something when you've just got Google and you can search? Well, the point of knowing is so you can think for yourself. There's a world of difference. Google can provide you with information. It can never provide you with wisdom, how to apply that information. And I think we have moved to an education system. This is a generalization, and it's not always true, but we've largely moved to an education system where children are being taught what to think, not how to think. So to give you an example, even in terms of Christian terms, I was up here in Katoomba about 3 or 4 years ago, and I was speaking to a group of young people from Sydney Anglicans, and I asked them about the same-sex marriage debate, and I just said, how many of you would have voted yes for the same-sex marriage? And it was about 20% said yes for the usual, you know, and then about 60% said no, and 20% said don't know. And then I said, tell me why you would have voted that way. And they were absolutely stuck. The ones who said yes were said, well, because, you know, the state shouldn't interfere with marriage, et cetera, et cetera. And it was quite easy to, yeah. But what struck me was the ones who said no, well, because the church says it's wrong. I said, yeah, but think for yourself. Why would you think it was wrong? And they couldn't tell me. And I was absolutely shocked. I was genuinely shocked. Because I thought, we have to be able to work out what's right and wrong from God's word and not just do it because that's what the group think says. That, you know, we have to wrestle with these things. And that's why Paul prays for knowledge, wisdom, discernment, and understanding. Knowledge of the will of God is looked on as preceding a life that's pleasing to God. How do you do the will of God if you don't know what it is? You know, and how do you know what the will of God is? So I tell you what, let's do this one. Go into your groups and just talk for a bit about how does God guide you. You might want to do the second one first. We said what encourages you, but what discourages you? So let's do that for 10 minutes, and then we'll come back and we'll look at particularly the first of those. Anything. So, you know, it might be you're discouraged because you've got toothache and you've been trying to get rid of it. That's very personal. Or it might be discouraged because you think the world's just going to hell. You know, there's discouragements could be. I'm just interested in what personally discourages you. How some people get discouraged at big things, other people get discouraged at little things. It's you know, I'm not particularly meaning the church. Yeah, there might be things in the church that discourage you. Just, you know, I mean, if you came up to me and said, David, what discourages you? I will give you a different answer every single day, probably, at different times of the day. But I think I could tell you. But I'm just interested, you know, we're talking about what encourages us, but where do we get discouraged as well? And maybe dealing with the discouragements would be something that would encourage us. So, but yeah, make it whatever you wish.
So we're doing question two and one?
Yeah, do one and two.
But two first?
No, do whichever way you like. You're in charge of your own group. You have freedom. I don't mind. I would do the second one I would make shorter, to be honest. Don't try and solve everyone's problems. Okay, let's start with this group. I will start the how does God guide you? Give us just one thing in terms of guidance. I don't need the whole lot. We'll go right to everyone else. Prayer. Okay. So how does prayer guide you?
Oftentimes when we're hesitating between choices, some people said that initially they thought it was the choice that mattered, it was right or wrong choice. But then over time we discover that maybe what's more important is our attitude towards it, our heart of where we place our faith.
Yeah. Okay, so prayer guidance. So what would you say to a woman, this is a real incident in one of my churches. She struggled because when she got out of bed in the morning, she would get to her front door and she would pray, should I turn to the right or should I turn to the left? Because I don't know which way God wants me to go. What would you say about that to somebody like that?
Maybe there isn't that. The key isn't the left or the right. The key is that she can go out trusting that God is God, whether she goes left or right.
Yeah. I mean, I would suggest you see a psychiatrist. Because, you know, the idea there's a plan A and a plan B, and plan A is God's will for you, and plan B is. The trouble with that is, hardly a year into my Christian life and I'm down to plan double Z, you know, with all the mistakes and stuff that I've made. So the idea that there's God's perfect will for my life and I just need to find what that is and follow it, that's a wrong way of guidance. So I think you're right about the prayer, and the prayer is asking for guidance, but some people still struggle with, okay, how do I get the guidance? You know, what's involved? But yes, prayer is absolutely essential. So they've done prayer. What have you guys got to add to that? Okay, go for it.
So question two, so what discourages us?
Okay, you can do that.
Yeah, yeah, no, I'm in my own mind.
Right.
People who are fixed on a perspective, people who don't meet your expectations, people making assumptions about you, apathy, meaning not caring, interested,
yeah.
And disrespecting your entitlement.
Yeah.
and for how does God guide you? We spoke about just making the decision and working with the consequences of that. The Bible, the gospel guides you. Wisdom, particular verses might help you in different circumstances.
Yeah,
that's what we have.
So, yeah, and using the Bible is important in that regard. Both those questions, thank you. You have to be careful with using Bible verses. I grew up in a culture where and it was a kind of a bit more mystical, and so people would talk about getting a verse, and a verse would, and sometimes the Holy Spirit could use that. But you do have to be quite careful. So there's a story, I can't believe it's true, I want it to be true, but there's a story of a missionary who had a Bible, and they went they were going to go to Egypt as a missionary, and they opened their Bible and said, "Lord, guide me." And they went, "Do not go up to Egypt." Okay, no, that can't be right. So they went again. And Judas went and hanged himself. Okay, no, that can't be right. Go and do thou likewise. You can
have all different kinds of... when I was thinking about getting married, well, I wasn't. Actually, I had a
friend. He was a bit rude. He said, "Why don't you ask Annabelle, my girlfriend at the time, to marry you? Why aren't you getting married? Why aren't you engaged?" I said, "Mind your own business." And he said, "Well, the Lord told me I should marry my wife, Cheryl." I said, "How did the Lord tell you?" He said, "I read in the scriptures, 'Behold the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley.'" Song of Solomon. So I gave him a Bible and said, "Can you find Annabella in there? Otherwise, Shelley, your stuff, because if you're in the Bible, if your name's Ruth, you're going to be fine. Mary, you're going to be brilliant, So it's just, that's not a good way of doing it. So yeah, but a good point, right? Go for this one.
Yeah, we, how God guides us, we also have the prayer and the scripture. We also said, consulting, the brethren people in the church, and, just getting counsel from them. We also had a good question, what happens if, you have two people who both claim that different opinions, but they both claim it's from God. That's a very interesting question.
Because we're doing general, the general principles of scripture.
Yeah.
So it's easy to say, but when things are known.
So I think the important thing as well in that is there are things that scripture absolutely tells us about, and there are things it doesn't tell us about. The scripture, for example, does say to us, if you're thinking, should I go and cheat on my taxes and steal? No. But it doesn't say whether you can follow the voice or not. And if someone stands and says what the scripture says, it would be ridiculous. This group?
Well, we actually, our conversation was too rich. We didn't get to that question.
Okay.
I recently actually finished reading a book called The Next Right Thing that I found incredibly helpful.
Yeah.
It's about making decisions and... often when we ask God for guidance, we want Him to give us the whole roadmap.
Yeah.
But often He only just shows us the next right thing to step forward in.
Yeah.
And for us, the responsibility is to step forward in love and do that next thing and trust Him.
Yeah.
And sometimes that's all He gives us when He's got this, but He wants us to trust. Yeah.
I think that's excellent advice, the first part, the second part of your answer. I think the first part of your answer, that do not try when you're doing an exam to say, "I didn't answer the question because my thoughts were too rich."
That would work well. Right, what about this group? All of the above. Okay, good. Right, look, let's turn to the passage. And I think the answer is here, and I think it's a combination of what you were saying with one or two caveats. So, the knowledge of His will. What's the knowledge of God's will? We assume that that's personal guidance. Where should I work? Who should I marry? But actually, if you think about it, that is a form of self-centeredness, and it's about our will. And we very often confuse our will with God's will. The knowledge of God's will, what Paul is saying here is he's not saying to the Colossian Christians, I hope you know that God wants you to do who to marry, where to work, where to live in every circumstance of your life. That's not what he's saying. That's not, by the way, how Christianity works. What he's saying is that God has a great purpose and plan. And he's talking about what God has revealed in his plan of salvation, as well as how he wants us to behave. So, for example, and there are numerous verses in Scripture which indicate this. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. So what is the will of God? What does God want? Is very different from saying, what should I do in every particular circumstance? We may not know that. I mean, the woman who I mentioned to this table, she was mentally ill. She did need help. But that's an extreme example of assuming. So I'm talking about going to Newcastle to a church there, and we've been wrestling with that. Now, I'm not saying that God couldn't do this. He could. He could give us a dream. We could get, a star shining over the city of Newcastle or something with a big arrow saying, go here. That could work, but it's extremely unlikely. So how do we know? And sometimes we confuse our feelings and so on. Now, Don Carson says this. I think this is really important. He said, it's folly to pretend to seek God's will for your life in terms of a marriage partner or a Christian vocation when there is no deep desire to pursue God's will as he's already revealed it. What does God want? He's already revealed it in his word. I don't need to know, does God want me to love my Christian brother and sister? Because it's there. And I think an awful lot of guidance is, an awful lot of it is what, 90% perspiration, 10% inspiration. In other words, it's doing what God has already revealed. Guidance might become a little easier to us if we worked according to the agenda of God's revealed will rather than foisting our agenda upon him. That's the key in that. And then the other thing is, God allows you to make mistakes. God allows you to get things wrong. And you can chill out about that. You don't have to. God's not saying, right, you've got to find my perfect revealed plan for you. Actually, he says, each day's got enough trouble of its own, so don't worry about tomorrow. And he also says in James, don't say this year or next year we're going to do this or that, because you don't know. Who are you? You're just a blade in the grass, really, in that regard. So if you were looking, if you've got your Bibles, chapter 2, verse 2, my goal is that they be encouraged in heart, united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. So God's will is knowing Christ. Or chapter 3 and verse 10, you put on the new self which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So there's that connection. Chapter 2, verse 3, in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Or verse 23, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Or chapter 3, verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spirit songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And again, that's very interesting. When we're singing to God, but we're also singing to one another, teaching one another, instructing one another. And chapter 4, verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity in terms of evangelism. Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? Just be wise, and you learn wisdom from the Scriptures. And that whole guidance thing, I had a friend at university who, I was going to a Baptist church at the time, and he was going to a charismatic church, and he was one of these annoying people for whom everything was always great and everything was always praise the Lord, and I just didn't believe him. And then one day he came to see me, And he said, I think we're probably a good combination because I was probably the opposite. You know, everything was always miserable. You know, if I'd give you the list of discouragements, I would have kept you here for a long time. And he came to me and I said, how are you? And he said, I'm so miserable. And I went, praise the Lord. Oh, thank goodness. You know, what's caused you to be miserable? He said, God lied to me. Whoa, hang on a minute. What do you mean God lied to you? Well, God told me I was going to marry this girl. And I said, And? Well, she just got married to someone else. I said, okay. So you think God's lying? Has it never crossed your mind you might have got it wrong? You know, and that can be a thing. I mean, I think once in my life, I was extremely certain of something. In fact, I would have stood up and sworn God had told me that this was going to happen. And when it didn't happen, I was absolutely devastated. But I wouldn't blame God. I just had got it wrong. So the knowledge of his will is just God's revealed will that's given to us in the scriptures. And this may be a shocking thing in our narcissistic culture, but the scripture isn't primarily about me. The second thing there is spiritual wisdom and understanding. The knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So what this means is this. The knowledge is not speculative. It's not abstract. It's not academic. It's an ability to think soundly with the result that we think wisely. In 1 Chronicles 22:12, David says this about Solomon. May the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. 2 Chronicles 1:10, give me wisdom and knowledge, says Solomon, that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? Wisdom. When you're kind of, I'm trying to think of a way to say this without being insulting, but when you're younger, you tend to be a bit more confident, a lot of people anyway. I think in my profession, if you like, pastors, young pastors, just at a seminary, they know how to preach. They've been to more college. They know how to handle people. They've read the books. And you're going, no. That's not how this works. You're going to have to deal with people. So my dad worked as a farm worker on a pig farm. He'd done it for 30 years. One day, the boss appointed a manager over the farm. He was a young guy who just came out of college. He'd got his degree in agriculture, specializing in pigs. He decided that what he was going to do was create this industrial-style farming system where the pigs were all kept on concrete slabs and could only go, and they were kept in pens, individual pens, and they would breed and everything else. And my dad argued with him, said, it's not going to work. And the guy said, well, what do you got? I got a degree. You left school when you were 13. And my dad had been working with pigs for 30 years. Well, a year later, they had to shoot about 150 of the pigs because on the concrete slabs, their legs, because they couldn't get exercise, their legs just, apart from the fact it was just cruel, their legs collapsed. And so the boss said to my dad, what would you do? And he said, I'd build huts for them outside. Let them come back in, but let them go outside. Let them range a bit. Let them, you know, they're animals, you know. And the point about that for me is I've noticed in a lot of the churches I've been working with here, they're very systematic, very programmatic. I'm not saying this about you because I don't know you, but it's like the church is a machine and you slot people into it. That's crazy. That's not how you need wisdom to deal with all different people. All of you here are individual different people, and there is no way that I could fit you into a category. You know, and then deal with you in that way. We need wisdom. And that's what he's saying here. You need spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that's in James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. He's talking about if any of you lacks wisdom, this is what you should ask for. If you don't do that, then your language becomes a kind of in-house academic language that's self-selecting. Only people who speak the language that you speak will be part of your group. I mean, how could I mean, I had a transgender person in my congregation 35 years ago. I had a man who committed murder. I had a woman who lost three of her children. How could I possibly deal with all of that? there was, I went to do a Bible study just after I came out of college. So when I'm speaking about the young, arrogant minister, that was me. And I'm doing a Bible study in this house in a fishing village, and this woman asked me about suffering. Well, I tell you this, I gave her a brilliant answer. It was like C.S. Lewis and Francis Schaeffer and all these people combined. It was just brilliant. You know, and I felt, oh, I did that one pretty well, I thought. Finished it. The woman goes up to go and make tea and coffee, and her friend sitting around said, do you know who that is? I said, no, I'm sorry, who is she? She said, that's Richard's mum. Now, Richard was very famous in our community because Richard was a small boy who had been given an injection and become severely disabled. His mum had given up everything to care for him. They became quite famous because the BBC did a documentary about them. It was so rough for them. And I felt that small. And I went through the kitchen and I said, please excuse me. I said, I had no idea who you were. And she looked at me and she didn't spare me. And she said, that's all right, son, you'll learn. And she was right. She was right. You know, people are people. When someone says, what do you think about homosexuality? Don't immediately answer until you find out why they're asking. If they're saying, why are you such a homophobic bigot? That's a different question to, my kid brother committed suicide when he was 13 because he was bullied because he was gay at school. That's a very different question. So you have to learn to connect with people and think about people and empathize and get the wisdom that comes from God's word. Now, we have minds. We have great natural capacities, but these minds have been weakened and destroyed by sin. So the question I was asked at this group was, about how we accept the authority. Shouldn't we accept the authority of the church kind of thing, you know, and question. So, and the answer is, no, we shouldn't. But on the other hand, and I should have said this, we should be very careful about questioning. And the word discernment was used. And I think discernment is a really good word, which I should have used. Because our minds have been weakened by sin. I mean, the human mind is amazing. But we can't trust in them in and of ourselves. See, modern humanity, or what in philosophical terms, will say that modern humanity is a realist. And by that, he thinks that only what he can understand or conceive of exists. Nothing else exists except in our mind. But that's crazy. Because if you look at Romans 1, when we give up the worship of God, God gives us over to the desires of our hearts and our minds, and we go crazy. That's how we have come to live in a world where within the space of 10 years, I have seen us go to a situation where senior politicians and academics, The Guardian in the newspaper today, can't say what a woman is. And to say what a woman is means you're far right. That's just like, how do we get there? Because those whom the gods wish to destroy, they first make mad. Our minds are incredibly limited. So you could be brilliant. I mean, I really admire people, you know, like Victor, who can do pure maths. It would be my dream to do pure maths. I admire people who can paint and sing and, you know, I joke about being a pianist because I'd love to be a pianist. You know, I just, there's so many different things. But I do know this, though, that all of our minds are limited. And that's why there should be a certain degree of humility. Now, here, the source of our knowledge must be God himself. The Spirit is our teacher. That's kind of, in fact, that is what he's saying. We ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through the Spirit. The Spirit instructs our minds, which are both renewed by and dedicated to him. So Romans, let your minds be renewed. Let the renewing of your minds. There's this daft idea that people have that in order to be a Christian, you have to give up thinking and you have to be kind of intellectually, no. Actually, it should be the other way around. It should stimulate you to think. You should think all the more. I guess it's one of the reasons I love Christianity so much is I'm just always thinking about stuff. And maybe my mind just goes way too fast at times. My lips take a while to catch up with it. But it's wonderful that that's what God does. And I love this mind-blowing thought. I believe that in eternity, we will be forever learning. You know, we have kind of this idea. We go to university, we get a degree, that's us. No, it's not. You're just beginning. And I think that's That's what kind of what's being said here. Now, this is not the Gnosticism, a kind of special understanding of spiritual reality immune from dissent or discussion. He uses a great word here, epignosis, which means full of knowledge. And it's full of the knowledge of God. Not a new knowledge and a new religion, but a proper understanding of what's already theirs. Apparently, Noval Harari, the Israeli philosopher, is suggesting that ChatGPT is going to rewrite the scriptures and give us a new religion. I'm going, yeah, of course they are. It ain't going to touch this. It just ain't going to touch what God has already given us in his revealed word. Somebody said to me, how do you not get tired? You know, you speak about the Bible all the time. You read the Bible all the time. Do you not get tired? And I think of what Martin Luther said. If you're tired of the word of God, you're tired of life. Or maybe, was it B.B. King singing, "The Thrill Is Gone"? It should be thrilling. It should be thrilling to hear God's word. For me, it often is anyway. Again, just note the place of the Holy Spirit in that. Our spiritual wisdom and understanding is often lacking. We need a growth in understanding and knowledge, and we need the illumination of the Holy Spirit. N.T. Wright puts it beautifully. For Christians to grow up in every way will include the awakening of intellectual powers, the ability to think coherently and practically about God and his purposes for his people. So wisdom means controlled and enlightened by the Holy Spirit. We might think spiritual guidance would be something much more dramatic, like going into a trance or speaking in tongues and so on. And again, no one's saying that that cannot happen, but it's not the norm. It's not how the Spirit normally works. And then the understanding here is really that there is an application of this basic wisdom to the various problems and opportunities we face. So the thing is, you get the foundations right, you get the basics right, then you work out the problems. Too much of our Christian teaching and in our Christian books is start with the problem and let's sort this one out. Whereas in reality, we need to get to the foundation, which is Christ, the Spirit, and wisdom. So how does this happen? Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding are Old Testament terms. And what is being spoken of here is the spirituality of the Psalms and the everyday wisdom of the Proverbs. Joshua 1:8, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Okay. Let me make a confession. Until about 2 years ago, apart from at Sunday school, before I rebelled against it all, I never memorized scripture. Why did I need to? I had the Bible. I got everything on my phone. And then a friend of mine was kidnapped in northern India and her Bible got left behind. And her dad said, well, at least she's memorized great chunks of the Bible. And I thought, well, okay, maybe I should. And I started memorizing. So I memorized Hebrews 1, 1 to 4. Don't test me. Romans 8. I've just memorized Colossians 1. I shouldn't really need to have the Bible in front of me. But sometimes my memory's not so good. But do you know the great advantage of it? It was not memorizing it to pass a test. When you memorize something, you slow down. So you've got this thing, right? The trouble with this thing and with the internet is we scroll read. It's why there are adverts on every page. It actually rewires the ways that our brain works. It's why the University of Cambridge in England put out a report one time that first-year students were coming to one of the top universities in the country who'd never read a book, a whole book. And they were being interviewed and said, well, why should we? We can Google things. We do Wikipedia. But people skim read. They do it very, very quickly. And even when you do this, it's when you read something in front of you, you know, it slows you down. But I'll tell you what slows you down enormously is when you have to say out loud every single word from your memory. And you think about every word. That's what meditation is. Meditation is not sitting there going, empty my mind and be blank. No, Empty your mind, you're just an idiot. You know, and it's not empty your mind to be blank. Meditation is meditation upon God and upon his word. And, you know, I have found myself, just I'm just saying this, you maybe have done this all the time, you maybe knew this, but I feel such an idiot. I find myself walking in the bush around our Tarmond. I do a couple of bush walks there, and just saying a couple of verses of Colossians out loud. And as I'm saying it, just the delight of the fact that it's true, I have the same reaction that I have to when I hear the England have lost a wicket. Yeah. And, you know, I just think, this is God's word. This is brilliant. And I almost want to go up to the next stranger I meet in the path and say, guess what I've just heard? Then when did you have that delight? We had a lady who was converted from a non-Christian background, and she came to me and she said, David, my husband hates you. I said, well, what did I do? She said, well, I've become a Christian and he blames you. I said, well, it wasn't my fault. I said, it's God, it's the Holy Spirit. You know, nothing to do with me, really. And she said, yeah, but what should I do? I said, okay, now listen, this is my very sound biblical advice. Do not preach at him. Do not nag him. Just be, you know, the whole First Peter, let him be won over by your quiet and reverent life. Just be a better wife and da-da-da, all that kind of stuff. So she came back to me a week later and she said, David, I am so sorry. I broke your rule. I said, what did you do? She said, well, I was lying in bed at night and I was reading that I said, Ephesians. Aye, that one. I said, and? She said, well, it was so good. It was so good. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. I woke my husband up and said, hey, you got to listen to this. And I started reading him Ephesians. And she said, I'm so sorry. I said, no, forget my rule. I'll tell you this. Your husband hates being woken up by his wife at 3 a.m. And he knows that you know that. She said, yeah, absolutely. I said, for the rest of his days, he will never forget that you were so excited about the word of God that you broke that rule. And I think that is kind of this delight that they're kind of talking about here. I think that 1 Corinthians 1:20, chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, the foolishness of the cross. The cross isn't rational at one level, but it makes perfect sense when you see it in the light of God, sin, eternity, and everything else. Now, the opposite of wisdom is this. This is Calvin. So long as men are regulated by their carnal perceptions, they have also their own wisdom. But it is mere vanity, however complacent they may be about it. The wiles of Satan, the lure of the flesh, or the pretentiousness of false teachers. So the question I was asked at this table about getting discernment. It is possible for a church to go wrong. It is possible for a spiritual leader to mislead people. I've seen a man preach the most incredible sermon and then go from that pulpit to commit adultery. How is that possible? Well, it does happen. And I think we need discernment. And it's also fullness. 1 Corinthians 1:5 says this, in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. Colossians 1:19 as well. It is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. I've met some very clever academic people who are as thick as two short planks when it comes to wisdom. You know, again, that's not to despise academia. The Christian doesn't. The Christian should exalt in all things that God has given to us. But we need wisdom. And what you and I need more than anything else is a more penetrating insight into what God has done in Christ Jesus and how to discern the fruits of that for practical life. So I'll give you one example. There's a man in my street in our Tarmond. Every now and then he'll stop and ask me for stuff. Usually he's drunk in a pretty bad way. Lives in a housing project up the road. To be honest, when I wasn't a Christian, I think I would probably look at him and say, poor guy, I don't want anything to do with him. But I'm forced as a Christian to look at him and say he's somebody made in the image of God. And I can't just hand over money to him. but I have to think about it. My wife, there's another guy, the same thing. And my wife said, this guy's always wearing a jacket that's too short. Can I give him one of your jackets? I said, absolutely. You know, and you should give the one that I liked and the one that she hated, but that's fine. That's what marriage is for. And but I love the fact that she did it, because we know that people of whatever race, background, social class, gender identity, or whatever it is, are all made in the image of God. I think our fellowship we have with God leads to a deeper fellowship in the church, and it leads to this wisdom of dealing and sharing with one another. Isaiah 11:2 says this: the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now, I'm not against counselors. We had a counselor in my church, and they were actually very good, but quite limited. Please do not rely on a psychologist to sort out your whole life. The psychologist is nodding, because this takes enormous pressure off her. But I remember this, a girl came to see me, and she was a drug addict, and she was talking about, you know, and I said, hang on a minute. So there's this song by Coldplay called Fix You. So I put it on and I played it, and I said, that is not our theme. We can't fix you. And she looked at me and she said, what do you mean? I said, well, why are you coming to church? She said, well, I was curious. And she said, I have been to other different churches. I said, but you still come here. Why do you still come? She said, well, because you haven't tried to cure me of drug addiction. And I said, yeah. She said, why haven't you? I said, well, because we can't. And she said, well, I know that's your song. No, you can't fix me. She said, but don't you think God can? And I said, yes, I think he can, but I don't know if he will. And she was utterly shocked. Because every church she'd been to, people had either tried to cast demons out of her or you know, sort her. But what she had within her, the reason, so for her, it wasn't the drugs, it was why she took the drugs. And that was way beyond my capacity to deal with. It was the same, another girl came who suffered from depression. And she said, I come to your church because you allow me to be depressed. And I thought, yeah, well, that's great. That's be great in the advert outside. Come to the free church, the church that lets you be depressed. You know, people think that of us anyway. And she said, no, don't joke about it. I'm being serious. I said, what do you mean? She said, I go to churches and I do suffer from depression. And the worst thing they do, the charismatic churches try to cast demons out of me. And the other churches try to cheer me up. And I don't know which one is worse. And, you know, again, I learned a lot from her, because I just thought, I have no idea how to help your depression. I advised her. I said, I do think you should go and see a psychiatrist, and there is a place for medication, but that's not for me to say what that is. I don't give that kind of advice. But there is a counsel that comes from the Lord, and we're all involved in that. We as a body, as a unit. So the group up there that said about you, you know, you seek advice from your brothers and sisters. Yeah, if you trust them, and if your brothers and sisters are prayerful and godly people. Now, let me stop there before we finish, because I think we'll sing something before we finish as well, but before we have lunch. But just any questions or comments at that point? I've got a couple of things to add, but I want to give you a chance before you all fall asleep. Anyone want to make a comment or ask anything? Are you kind of grasping what I'm trying to say, that wisdom is the thing you should be looking for, not so much specific guidance on specific things? I do think you should, by the way, pray for specific guidance. I get a bit irritated with my wife when she's praying for a parking space so she doesn't have to walk so far to that. I say, come on, you know this. But, you know, you can pray for small things. But pray.
I don't think anyone's going to say you don't need wisdom, but the problem is how.
How?
Yeah. You should get wisdom. Yeah, good.
Yeah. Time.
Make me wise.
Well, Neil, you have the advantage of more years than most of us.
So you're saying to everybody, just wait 20 years, you'll be fine.
I'm saying that Neil's the guru, the Yoda. And No, I'm actually saying that it really is worth listening to people who are older and who've gone. I mean, when you want to be a carpenter or a joiner, the best way to learn is to go on the job with someone who's been doing it for a long time. Same with a doctor. You're a junior doctor. That's the point. You go with, and I do think it's you get wisdom by being with older, wiser. They don't even necessarily have to be that much older, but wiser people who've gone through things. That's one way. I think praying, this group here, praying for the Spirit to grant wisdom. I think wisdom ultimately comes through the Scriptures because wisdom is Christ, and Christ is given to us through the Scriptures.
What hinders wisdom in us?
Your sin?
For example, you can find somebody who's wise, but then the wisdom doesn't transfer. Why not?
You mean it doesn't transfer to you, or it doesn't transfer because of them?
Well, what is it, and we can deal with what's in us, what is it in us that hinders us from really becoming?
Yeah, I'm not convinced we can deal with what's in us. I think I find the hardest things to deal with are what's in me. And I think sin hinders. I think a lack of deep fellowship. I think when you've been hurt and wounded, you don't want to open yourself up to people. So you shut yourself off. A lack of experience. You know, you are never going to be run over by a bus if you never leave your room. But you're not going to have much of a life. You are never going to get hurt by somebody who you love if you never meet anybody. So I think that we, to open ourselves up to wisdom, we have to... The group that said about in a church they were looking for openness and transparency. That's what you've got to do. Openness and transparency is really dangerous. The people who can hurt you are the people who are closest to you, not the people who are far away. One way not to get hurt is to keep everyone at a distance. But that's one way to become crippled emotionally as well. And I think in wisdom terms, wisdom is about not just learning words, but it's about practice. It's about advice. So I could tell you how to calf a cow because I used to do that. I didn't learn it from a book. I used to do it. I cannot tell you. If I had a flat tire on my car, I'm not sure I would be able to change it, you know. And there are people who would laugh at that. But unless you do it, you don't learn it. That would be one of my major things. Like evangelism, I would just say, for me, I just go try things. And, I mean, I tell a lot of stories because I've ended up doing a lot of things. So you can learn wisdom from older people. You learn wisdom from the Scriptures. You learn wisdom from your own experience. Everything that you do is teaching you. Every experience you go through is teaching you.
You could liken, from what you're saying, you could kind of liken wisdom to the skill that you'd acquire. Say if you're trying to learn some carpentry, and you sort of go to tech and you learn some carpentry, but then you go and work with a skilled carpenter.
Yeah.
And as you do the work, that you actually get the skill.
Yeah. So I used to try and help and train people in evangelism. I don't do it anymore because I don't think it can be done. I might teach principles and discuss things with people. But I remember I did this once, and this girl went out around the doors. There's two of them went. And this woman came to the door, and she had a big bunch of washing in her hand, and she had a baby in the other hand, and another child crying. And at the door, instead of saying the spiel that I had told them what they should say, she just looked at the woman. She said, I'm so sorry. She said, can we actually help? And the woman said, oh, absolutely. And the girl came back to me and said, look, I'm sorry, we didn't do what we were supposed to do. And I said, what happened? She said, well, we spent 2 hours there just chatting and doing the ironing and just helping her and talking about who we were in the church. I said, please, 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 if I have taught you that just saying these two sentences is evangelism, I am so sorry. You know, so the wisdom is, you back to that word discernment, you discern from what's in you, from what you've learned from other people, from your experiences, you know, and you make mistakes. You have to be quite careful because culturally wise, things that might be acceptable, like I'm quite sarcastic about things. you know, and use irony quite a lot. So I went down to Melbourne one time, and I was just with a bunch of lawyers, and I stood up and said, it's great to be in Melbourne. You know, it's a great city, one of the great cities of the world. But to be honest, I'm looking forward to getting back to the capital, Sydney, for a real cup of coffee and some real football. And it was like, it was just a gasp in the room. And I realized I have gone way too far. I now know that, you know, maybe I should have read a book about what not to say to Melburnians, not to upset them, you know. But you learn, you learn. If you're willing to learn, I think there's a certain degree of humility that should come in if you're willing to learn things. I don't know, have you ever had this experience? You've done something and you just think, oh, you idiot, why did I say that? Or why did I do that? And you want the ground to swallow you up. Well, the trick is to go from that and learn, because it's actually by your mistakes you learn more than by your successes. You know, you really will. You'll learn, I'm not going to do that again. And you'll learn because of the humiliation, you know, and how you got that wrong. And sometimes it's wonderful. I mean, I remember I said something that I shouldn't have said to a woman, and I came away and I thought, that was just really wrong. It was just wrong. So I just went back and said to her, look, I am so, so sorry. I really, that was way out of line. And she was so amazed that somebody apologized to her. I don't think she'd ever had anyone apologize to her that she came to church. You know, you learn. That doesn't mean you go around insulting people, but you just learn. Anyone else want to say anything before I just wrap this up? Okay, right. Let me just say something about this last bit where he says, you grow in the knowledge of God, you're strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Interesting, isn't it, that you're strengthened so that you can have great endurance and patience. In other words, you're a long-distance runner, and God gives you strength so that you can keep going. But it's not like just a slog. You give joyful thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy kingdom, holy people in the kingdom of light. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. There is great darkness. Great is the darkness that covers the earth. If you and I, in our areas, wherever we live, could open up every single home, the darkness you would see, it doesn't matter where you live, would be phenomenal. There is great darkness in this world. And yet, we belong to the kingdom of light. Darkness includes opposition to the kingdom of light. But the kingdom of light is the kingdom of the Son he loves, which is just a wonderful thing. The Son of his love. This is my Son whom I love. That's not just God's saying that God loves Jesus, but that God loves us because of Jesus. It's our relationship is molded by love. We have redemption, and that is the freedom. That's buying back from the slave market. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. All our sins are forgiven, and we are free. We are free men and women. We don't go back into bondage. We're not called into semi-darkness, but we're called into wonderful light. We are free from enslavement to sin, free from its consequences, and free to true liberty. Know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So you see, this wisdom isn't just how do I behave in a particular situation or what should I do? The wisdom is I belong to this kingdom of light. Wow, I don't have to earn anything. I belong to it. Now, how do I live in a kingdom of darkness? And the answer is, you live as following Christ, you will shine. You can't help it. The light shines in the darkness. And it should be a most incredible thing for you to realize that the most Bible that most people read, the only Bible that most people read, will be you. See, I suspect you probably have the difficulty that a lot of churches have in terms of balance. And what I mean by that is, I sense that you're a close-knit fellowship for which people coming from outside, it might be difficult. But that's the way it has to be. You know, we have to, we had connections with the Dutch church, and they gave us, the Dutch were really into art, you know, and I loved what they did because we were like kind of, oh, what's the point of art sort of stuff. And the Dutch really taught us. They were just great. And they gave us a gift. It was very unique. It wasn't just like, you know, go to Amazon and get something. They got somebody to make a little sculpture. And it was a sculpture of three clay figures whose arms were together in a circle. And it was brilliant because it was meant to indicate the unity. But this was the genius of it. Every single one of them was facing outwards. And it was just a beautiful message because it's saying we need to have close-knit fellowship, but we're facing outwards. We're facing upwards, looking to God, and we're facing outwards, wanting to share what we've got with other people. So it is a bit like hospitality, by the way, is for me the greatest means of evangelism. People used to say, what did you do that your church grew back in Scotland? I said, I preached the word and we fed people. Literally, we'd have 10 to 12 people back at our house every Sunday lunchtime. And, you know, but it's like you're sitting around a table and you've got some great food. And if you think we're going to keep this to ourselves, it's our little secret. Or you could share it with other people. And the more we grow close to Christ, the more we'll see his heart for wanting to share what we've got with other people. That doesn't make it easy. That's why we need the wisdom. But it's certainly worth doing.